So we're in Judges 14, I'm going to get in verse number 12 and read down to verse 17. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. So we get to this account here in Judges 7. We're talking about this bad advice that was given to Samson's wife. And really, we're being a little bit maybe lenient with the word advice, but they told her to do this. I guess she didn't. I don't think she had to. I think when people tell you something, you don't have to do it. So in that way, it's kind of advice. But they told her, basically, you better find out what this riddle is, or we're going to burn you in your father's house, and you along with it, down. So in this account of Samson's wife, she gave in to this bad advice by her fellow Philistine. She's a Philistine. Samson comes to her. It's going to be Samson's wife. There's some maybe not clarity exactly because she's his wife. That's what it's called in the Bible. But she is given to another man. Then later on, when Samson decides like sometime later to show up to actually claim her as his wife, she's already married to this other guy. And so then he does some other exploits. So it's kind of an odd story that way, but the Bible does call it very clearly his wife, Samson's wife. So Samson's wife gave in to the bad advice of her fellow Philistines, and she did it to protect her family. That was her mindset. I got to protect my family, so I'm going to go to Samson. I'm not going to support him. I'm not going to be behind him. I'm going to be conniving, backhanded, find out the answer, tell it to them, and then that way my husband gets kind of the raw end of the deal there. So she gives into this bad advice of her fellow Philistines to protect her family instead of supporting and trusting her husband, which is the right thing to do. Now, this compromise that she does, this bad advice she gives into, and which is the compromise she gives, she goes along with, this compromise ends up losing her the protection of her husband. Now, who's her husband? Who's her husband? Samson. Anyone know anything unique about Samson? Something about him? Very strong. So if you were in a issue that someone was going to attack you, wouldn't it be kind of good to have Samson on your side? Wouldn't you think that would be the guy? You say, boy, if anyone's going to be here to protect me, I hope it's going to be Samson. But he's not going to be there to protect her because she has betrayed him. She gave into the bad advice, basically backstabbed him, and now she has lost the protection of her husband and eventually brings about the death of her and her family. Now, what was threatened was this. In verse number, verse 15, so it says, it came to pass on the seventh day that he said to Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house with fire. That was the threat. Now, some time passed, some other events happened. Go to chapter 15. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, as Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." Now watch this. And the Philistines came up, and guess what? And burnt her and her father with what? Isn't that the original threat? "You better tell us or we're going to burn you and your father with fire." So she tells them to protect herself and her father. But because of telling the Philistines the answer to that riddle, she loses the protection of Samson. And guess what happens? Her and her father's burn up with what? Fire. Didn't work out so well, did it? And so we're going to learn some lessons from this, hopefully, as we go through it. But before we do that, it kind of leads us to an important question as we get ready for our Bible study. We'll look at some application here in a moment. What makes bad advice bad? That's a good question. What makes bad advice bad? Or why is some advice considered bad advice? What makes certain advice bad advice? What makes bad advice bad? Is it bad advice if it seemingly ends badly? No. Can you think of anything in the Bible where it kind of ended badly for someone, but it was the right thing to do? Can you think of any historical big-time event in the Bible that might have ended in a certain way badly? I know. So Calvary, what I think would be an answer, just because it ends badly, or at least seemingly ends badly, it doesn't make it bad advice. So is it bad advice if it seemingly ends badly? No. Is it bad advice if it turns out different than what you want it to turn out? No. How about the Apostle Paul and the thorn in the flesh? What did he want? Take it away from him. That's obvious. That's what anyone would want. Remove this from me. I want to be healed. Most people don't go to prayer closet and say, "Lord, give me cancer." They say, "No, Lord, heal me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, help me in this." And so if something ends up other than what we want it to end up, doesn't mean it's necessarily bad advice that we got. So it's not bad advice just because it turns out differently than what we want for things to turn out. Third follow-up, is it bad advice if it comes from an unsaved person? No. You know the old adage, even a stop clock is right twice a day, or even a blind squirrel finds a nut every so often. Okay, so there is sometimes, if an unsaved person says something that is biblically true, just because he's unsaved doesn't make it no longer biblically true. Now, time out, let me tell you this. Don't go looking for advice from unsaved people, okay, because the clock may be right twice a day, but it's wrong the other 22 times, right? So don't go to the unsaved person for advice. But what I'm saying is just because they're unsaved doesn't make it bad advice. In fact, I can give you a biblical verse about this, an event about this. Go with me, Acts chapter 5. And go down to verse 34. So the question is, what makes bad advice bad? Well, just because it ends badly or seems to end badly doesn't make it bad. Just because it turns out different than what we want doesn't make it bad. And just because it comes from an unsaved person doesn't make it bad. So, Acts chapter 5, look at verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put forth the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Now watch this. "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." Now what he is saying, Gamaliel is saying, is exactly true. That is good advice he's giving them. And he's an unsaved guy, a very much unsaved guy. He's a kind of a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It says there, let me find the verse, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people. Here is an unsaved Pharisee, someone who's an enemy to the gospel, but yet he's given advice that really is good advice. If it's of God, you can't stop it. It's of a man, it's going to fall apart anyways. And so, what makes bad advice bad? Ends badly? Not necessarily makes it bad advice. Turns out different than we want? Not necessarily makes it bad advice. Comes to an unsaved person? Not necessarily makes it bad advice. Now, what makes bad advice bad? Bad advice is bad advice because it goes against biblical principle. That's what makes it bad advice. Bad advice is best identified, now watch this because I'm transitioning to some direction here that the Bible study follows. Bad advice is best identified. So how do I know something's bad advice? It's best identified when we have a clear grasp and understanding of biblical principle. If I'm clear in what the Bible teaches and someone tells me something that doesn't go along with the Bible, I can know what kind of advice is that. Bad advice, because it doesn't line up with biblical principle. So any advice that does not line up with what the Bible teaches is bad advice, regardless of any other attribute that this advice may have. Doesn't matter how the advice turns out. Doesn't matter those giving it. Doesn't matter what you want to happen. If it goes against the Bible, it's bad advice. And so we're trying to say, trying to look at, if these are biblical principles you live by, then anything you're telling me is going to be a bad thing. Now, if someone had taught Samson's wife this, it would have saved her a lot of heartache, because she should have supported her husband. She says, no, I'm not telling you his secret. No, I'm not going to go behind his back. I'm not going to lie to him. I'm not going to choose my countrymen over my husband. But yet she violated that, which is, I would think all of those are supported by Bible, and she went against those and ended up being bad advice that caused great heartache. So the advice given to Samson's wife was bad advice because it required her to compromise the doing of right for the promise of family protection. So we're going to now look at, I got four things for us, four applications, four lessons. So we look at these. From this account, we're going to draw four applications, four lessons out of it. Or we could say it this way, here's some good advice for Samson's wife. So let's just, and we're going to look at a couple of places in the Bible to try to support each one of those, because we're talking about biblical principle. So here's number one. Number one is this. Compromise, so here's some lessons we're learning now. Compromise does not end the way you plan. So let's talk for a moment about Samson's wife. In her mind, the plan was, I'm going to do this, and me and my family are going to survive. Is that how it turned out? No, it didn't. So compromise does not end the way you plan. Let me just show you one verse, Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16, look with me in verse 25. So compromise does not end the way you plan. Verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we have to understand, just because it looks good and it sounds good and it's what I want to happen doesn't make it a good idea or good advice. So compromise does not end the way you plan. If what you're choosing to do doesn't line up with the Bible, doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches, then it's not going to end the way you think it will. No matter how conniving, how smart, how prepared you are, it's not going to work that way. No matter how much planning you make, no matter how much work goes into it, no matter how much sacrifice you're willing to make, you cannot overthrow God's counsel. You might as well understand that what the Bible says is what's going to happen. There's an interesting story in the Bible about this as well. You ever hear about the Tower of Babel? Go back with me to Genesis 11. Imagine for a moment if the whole world got together and worked on a project. What could be accomplished? But what if that project was totally against what God wanted to happen? Think of all the money, think of all, just all the resources, the money, the experience, the education, the technology, everything. If every country right now in the world got together on a single project, we could almost think of like the tribulation period with the Antichrist. And they're going to have a one world government. They're going to have a one world rule, which is kind of, the Tower of Babel is kind of a similar thing. They all came together. They're all going to do their thing in joint effort apart from God, and they're going to make it happen. Well, let's see how it turns out. Genesis chapter 11. I know you already know the story, but bear with me. Genesis 11, look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name. Now watch this phrase here. Lest we be scattered. We're going to do something that's going to keep us together. Our project is one world, not just one world government. We're going to just be this united nation, united world approach to things, okay? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord, look at verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, now, when you get to verse 6, the first five verses don't really matter, does it? Because when the Lord starts speaking, this is what matters. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us, interesting there, because there's a little glimpse of the Trinity, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Look at verse 8. So the Lord, what's the next word? Scattered them. They said, here's what we're going to do so we won't be scattered. And God goes down and scatters them. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So no matter how much planning, work, sacrifice goes into what we're doing, we cannot overthrow God's counsel. So here's a sub point here. It is better to do right and trust God with the outcome than compromise trying to determine the outcome. Because here we can say, well, what is Samson's wife going to do? I mean, these are her countrymen, and she lives there, and they're all saying, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Oh, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. You do right, that's what you do. But what's going to happen? It doesn't matter. You do right. You trust God with the outcome. You do right. And she should have done right. So compromise is not going to end the way you plan. So you might as well do right. Okay, let's back up, rewind the tape for a moment. Before she did what she did, as far as backstabbing her husband here, she had Samson protection. If all of the Philistines came at them, who do you think would have won that fight? Is there anything in the Bible about Samson fighting the Philistines? Yes. Who always won those fights? Samson, until the end when he told Delilah about his vow to God and all those things. But prior to that, he won all. So here's what Samson's wife should have said. That would have been a good reply. Come on, come and get me, and then jump behind Samson real fast. Hey, they're trying to kill me. And he would have whooped him. Now let me tell you, the same thing is true in our relationship to the Lord. No matter how much the world is pushing onto you and threatening you, you just say, hey, you know what? I got God's protection. So I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to jump behind the Lord and say, Lord, you take care of them. Because that's what I'm looking to. Now, whatever the outcome is what the outcome is. But we do right. We don't compromise to try to come out with our end, because the end's not going to end up the way we, the outcome's not going to be what we plan it to be. So we trust the Lord in these things. So that's the first great lesson. Compromise does not end the way you plan. Second big lesson. Now watch this. Some things should be more important than your life. But what if they'd have killed her? Some things should have been more important than your life. I'd rather die because I did right than end up dying because I compromised. She died. She compromised and died. I'd rather my tombstone, I'm having a hard time with my words today. I'd rather my tombstone said, he did right, he died. Rather than, he did wrong, he died. If I'm going to die, I want to die at least doing the right thing. Go with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I love this phrase at the end. And they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they didn't love their lives so much that they didn't want to die. They were willing to die. Their love for the Savior is greater than their love for their life. That's the idea there. And so we understand from Scripture some things should be more important than our own very lives. We cannot live our life always thinking about trying to keep our life. The Bible says, he that seeks his life shall what? Lose it. But he that loses his life, talking about for the Lord's sake, shall find it. So some things should be more important than our lives. Now, watch as we kind of transition slightly here in this point. One thing that is revealed as we endure trials is our value system. By that I mean this. Trials do not make us as much as they reveal us. I heard this. This is an old, I heard it a long time ago. You probably have heard it. Except for, you graduated in 1995 from high school. Man, that makes, man, I had graduating seniors by 92 when I was teaching. When he said that, I'm thinking, oh, what a knife into my heart. Oh, I had, that would make, in 1992, you would have been what, 10th grade?
1992, the spring of 92 was the end of my freshman year.
Oh, man. I had students as young as you after I got out of college. Anyways, I'm glad you got saved. That was a great testimony. Okay. Anyways, back to this. So trials do not make us as much as they reveal us. So get back onto this story. So I heard this story. It wasn't that long ago. It was probably way after graduation of high school. And so it goes like this, and this is an interesting thought. If you take hot water and you take a tea bag, and you put that tea bag in the hot water, what does that hot water do to the tea bag? It brings out its flavor, right? It doesn't create the flavor. The flavor is already in the tea bag. If you put a Earl Grey tea bag inside of a cup of boiling water, you don't get chamomile. Is that a flavor tea? You don't get chamomile tea. You get Earl Grey tea because that's what's in the tea already, which is much better than the chamomile tea. And so the hot water simply brings out what's already in the tea bag, correct? Let me tell you, hot water in your life does the same thing to you. It brings out what's already in you. It reveals. When we go through trials, they don't really, there are some aspect that trials build our, we grow our faith as we, but it's because we're exercising the faith, that's how we grow the faith. And so I understand that concept, but as far as our value system is concerned, somewhat of our character, these trials, these tribulations, these difficulties we go through, reveal already, and one thing they reveal is the value system that we're living by. For some people, we really don't believe what we tell others we believe. We talk about it, but we don't really believe it. And so we go through trials, we don't really act that way because we didn't really believe it to start with. But for many, now that's some, there's always those playing games, unfortunately. You know, they, for whatever reason, I don't really understand it, but they do. I know they do, I don't understand why they do. So some are playing games, they just talk the talk, they don't really mean it. Trials come and they just do whatever they're doing. That's some. I don't think that's the majority, but that's some. For many, and I'm talking about believers here, for many, we don't take time to develop a value system based on what we believe. It's not that you don't believe it. You never took time to develop your value system based, here's what I believe. And you would say, I absolutely believe these things in the Bible. Pastor White, I absolutely believe these things. But we don't meditate on them and say, now, what does that mean in my life? How should I then live? What should be my priorities? What should be my values based on the things that I believe? And so we don't develop a value system based on these things. And because of that, when we get into these trials, these hot waters, we are surprised when we respond different than what we thought we would. It's not because we didn't believe it, but we didn't establish a value system. And that value system says there's some things more important than my life. And then even beyond that, there's other things, the way I determine what's important. There should be, in our lives as believers, predetermined lines that we will never cross. Because this is what the Bible says. As a believer, there should be certain lines that we're just saying, this line's never going to be crossed. There's nothing. Put a gun to my head, nothing's going to get me to change this part right here. Nothing's going to get me to change this. It doesn't matter. You're going to lose all your money. Doesn't matter. You're going to lose your house. Doesn't matter. You're going to lose your job. It doesn't matter. There should be certain predetermined lines that we have in our lives because this is what the Bible says, and therefore I have a value system based on Scripture, and I'm going to tell you this is how I believe, and this is my value system based on those beliefs. Now, when we have that type of value system, we have therefore a what I would call a true north that helps us through the trials. You know, the difficulty thing in a trial is to get in the midst of the trial and then try to figure out what you believe and what's important. Because it's very hard to do that because there's so much pressure and so much confusion. I told you the story before. It kind of goes along with this. And I usually tell the story anytime I think about being on the boat. I told Doug and Bill the same story when we were out there fishing the other day when I caught one fish and Doug didn't catch any. I know Bill caught two, but Bill's not here, so we don't care. So I caught one, Doug didn't catch any. So I was on the boat with Rick Fondress, him and I think his two sons and me. It's an old story. I've told you a few times. I won't go through the whole story, but we're on the boat. It's towards the evening. Fog comes in. He doesn't have a compass. He doesn't have an anchor, and he's running low on fuel. I'm fishing. He's telling me his problems. I'm like, I'm fishing. It's not my boat, not my problem. And I'm not catching anything. Now, that is my problem. So I'm out there, and he says, well, here's the problem. It's foggy. I mean, it's fog. I mean, I couldn't see. It was probably, I wouldn't be able to see you. That's how thick the fog was. He said, I don't know which way to go. And if we go the wrong way, we're going to hit rocks or we're going to be hitting Canada. We're going to, or close there too, maybe in the middle of the lake. He said, so what do you think? He said, I said, well, you know, you could put down an anchor and just wait here. And he said, I don't have an anchor. I don't have a compass. I don't have an anchor. I said, well, so we turned off the boat, and we just drifted for a couple hours, and we found someone, and they kind of helped us out. Now, you know what helps out when you're in a fog like that? To at least have a compass so you know it. Okay, if I'm going this way, I kind of know where that goes, and if I go this way, I kind of know where that goes. But if you have no compass, it's very confusing. Biblical principles are our compass. When I'm in the midst of a trial, and everything is blurry or confusing or foggy or whatever, this is the right, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I can only barely see, but this is the right thing to do. It's a true north type of compass that works in us. That's what biblical principles do. So some things should be more important. We've got to develop a value system. So we look at Samson's wife. She compromised. It ended differently than what she thought it would. There were things that should have been more important to her than her own life. She should have said, my husband's more important than my life. I'm not going to backstab my husband. But she didn't do that. Give you a third principle. Number three is this. We've kind of alluded to it, but now we'll say it directly. Doing right is more important than things turning out right. We're way too pragmatic sometimes in our faith. We're always interested in how things turn out. Go with me to Esther chapter 4. Now, I'm not saying doing right automatically turns out bad. I'm just saying, just do right and don't worry how it turns out. Just do what is the right thing to do. Esther chapter 4 in your Bibles. Esther chapter 4. In verse 13, this is Queen Esther. She is being asked to go into the king. She's the queen. The law was, if you walk in, let's say I'm the king sitting on my throne, and that's the door into my chamber here. I have guards there. If you come walking in those doors, the guards know who are supposed to be there. And if I didn't say, send in the queen, and the queen just come bebopping in, the guards had a standing rule. You kill whoever comes to that door. Why? Because the king doesn't want to die. So the king's law was, if I didn't ask you to come in, you're coming in, you're probably coming in to hurt me, so you kill whoever's coming through those doors. They said, Mordecai said to Queen Esther, go in and talk to the king. And she said, what? No, I can't do that. I'll die on the spot. He said, no, go talk to the king. Because the law was about the killing of the Jews, and the queen was a Jew, as well as Mordecai. So that's the background of the story. Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Well, that is a statement of faith, because God had promised that a remnant would return, and so Mordecai could say that by faith. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, because you didn't stand up, you didn't do what's right. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe this is why you're the queen right now. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also my maidens will fast likewise. Now watch this statement next. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what's right. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to do what's right. So doing right is more important than things turning out right. If in doing right, there are choices. Okay, I'm doing what's right, and I have some choices to make. Then there's nothing wrong with making the best choice in the doing of right. There's prudence to that. So let's say I'm investing money, because this is an easy illustration. So let's say I have $1 million. Just pretend I have $1 million, okay? Then that's a big pretend, trust me. So a big pretend. So I have $1 million to invest. And one investment fund is returning 5%. And this investment, that's over here, and this investment fund is returning 20%. All other things being equal here. I don't want to get too much in the weeds with my illustration. So that's all that matters in this illustration. One is 5%. One is 20%. They're both equal in all other ways except for the return. I have $1 million. What do you think I would do? I would give it to the government. Wrong! I would invest in the 20%. All things being equal, then I would invest in the 20%. So that is a good idea. That's prudent. That's wisdom. But let's back up now. Let's say that the business that's at 5% is publishing Bibles. That's all they're going to do. It's only going to be King James. I'm trying to connect all my, cross all my T's, dot all my I's. That's all they're doing, printing King James Bible, and for some reason, they're able to return a 5% return. Business number two is selling liquor, and that's all they do, at a 20% return. Totally different choices now, isn't it? But God would want me to make money. God wants you to do right. His concern is caring for you. My concern is doing what's right. But I would be losing money. You think God's going to bless you with that? I'm going to hit a nerve here. Let me tell you a family who thought that that would be such a good idea. Their names are Kennedys. That family has been nothing but cursed because they thought making money out of booze was such a great idea. And so I need to do what's right, not just what turns out right. So if in doing right, there are some choices that seem to turn out better, great. If both are right and there's nothing wrong in it, that's prudent and wisdom. But never choose a desired outcome in violation of biblical principle. Ultimately, it is our duty to do right. It is God's responsibility to decide the outcome. He might have a different thought about the outcome. I'm going to just knock your socks off. It may not be God's will for you to be rich and happy. It may not be for God's will for you to have that bigger house with a bigger garage and the nice in-ground pool. But somehow we convince ourselves that it's always God's will to get what I want. So ultimately, it is our duty to do right. It is God's responsibility to decide the outcome. It is wrong to abdicate our duty, which is the doing of right, in order to assume God's responsibility, which is deciding the outcome. What we want to do is this. We want to throw away our duty and run over here and take over God's job. That is not what we're supposed to be doing. And any advice that encourages you to do that would be bad advice. I'll give you a couple more verses about this. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. And 29:29 Deuteronomy. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there are certain things that the Lord holds just to himself, kind of keeps it close to the vest, as it were. He doesn't tell us about. He's doing what he's doing. These things belong to him. We don't understand all of what God is doing. We just know what he has revealed to us. We see through a glass darkly. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's what the Bible teaches us. So the secret things belong to him. What belongs to us? The doing of right. Whatever he's revealed, that's what belongs to us. We're supposed to be doing it. The things he hasn't revealed that he keeps secret, that belongs to him. Let me show you one more place. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And look at verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So our job is to search it out, try to understand the best we can, but God yet conceals things. So what we don't understand, we just trust him about. So we do what's right, we try to understand it the best we can, but then we trust him because he's not going to tell us everything. We're not going to understand everything. So doing right is more important than things turning out right. And when I use right, I'm kind of putting in air quotes because it's right in our eyes. God will make sure everything turns out right according to his will, but it may not be how we're assuming or thinking or presuming it would be. So that's number three. Doing right is more important than things turning out right. Give me the fourth good advice that someone should give him, Samson's wife. That brings us back to Judges 14. And this may be the obvious lesson because it's right here in our text. I saved it to the end. Judges 14. Because I think it ties everything together that we're talking about. Judges 14, especially what we just ended with here in the third point. Look at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now watch this verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. What is being done here in this whole story, and actually through Samson's life, Samson didn't always seem to be the hero we'd want him to be. But what's underlying the story of Samson is God is using Samson to provoke the Philistines. The Israelites seemingly, this is just how it seems to be from the text here, the Israelites are under the dominion, now this is true, they're under the dominion of Philistines, but it seems like that they've kind of gotten used to it. They're not really doing much to change it. Either they're scared or fearful, given up, I don't know, but they just kind of going along to get along. And so God is using Samson to begin provoking the Philistines and provoking the Israelites, trying to create some type of conflict, or either the Philistines would come out so the Israelites would have to rise up, or the Israelites would see the injustice and they would get mad and go against the Philistines. So Samson is trying to create a situation so that the Philistines are being pushed away. That's what we're understanding in verse 4. So God is using Samson to do some provoking here, to do some pushback against the Philistines. The Bible says, sought for an occasion against them. Now, look with me at verse 11. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. Now, there is no way anyone could figure out this riddle. It was something he saw. You know the story. He killed the lion, and then the bees made a nest and created, and had honey inside the lion. There's no way. It's not. And when I read it, I'm like, that's really not a riddle. I mean, that's like me saying this. Okay, watch this. Guess what I just put in my pocket? You'd be like, how would I know? It's a riddle. No, it's not a riddle. And so it's almost like the same story as Samson here. This really doesn't seem like a riddle. I mean, I'm thinking Batman and Riddler. This is no riddle here. But yet, Samson is doing this to provoke them because there's no way they can get an answer. Okay? So let's go back here again. And Samson said unto him, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of feast and find it out, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And I'm just going to now jump through it. And he says, and if you know, if you can't, then you got to give it to me. Well, they don't want to get the short end of this. Now, if Samson would have won this and they would have gotten mad, then they would have been in the wrong because they agreed to it, correct? The Philistines agreed to it. So for the Philistines then to go against Samson, Samson could say to his people, hey, look, this is injustice. We need to rise up. Or he would have rose up against them and they maybe would encourage the other Israelites to say, hey, yeah, that is, they are unjust. They're not treating us right. And so he's trying to create a conflict here. Samson's wife does this. Takes all the air out of it. That was her big mistake. She did not know that God was at work. She just assumed her life was at risk and I'm going to do what I got to do. But you're hindering what God's trying to do. So that brings us to the fourth big lesson. God is at work even when you think he isn't. You don't know what the Lord is up to. That's why you do right. When you do wrong. Now, we're not going to stop the big plan of God. Jesus is coming. There ain't nothing you're going to do to stop that. There ain't nothing. Improper English, but very truly stated biblically. There ain't nothing you're going to do to stop Jesus from coming back. Okay, but in the will of God in your particular life, you can hinder it by not doing right. God was using Samson to stir up trouble with the Philistines. Samson's wife's compromise hindered what God was trying to accomplish in the life of Samson. So compromise is an act of unbelief because we do not believe that God has a plan even in our difficult situations. You're not trusting him. That's why you're compromising. The difficult situation that you find yourself in, that someone's maybe giving you advice to compromise, may very well be God's plan. That very difficult situation. Our unwillingness to stand true is keeping God from accomplishing what he wants to do in our lives. Again, it may not be, and I hate to break the news, it may not be the bigger house, bigger garage, fifth car, second motorcycle, the 2-week vacation in Disneyland instead of the one. Okay, it may not be what you think it should be, but God has a will, he's working in your life, you doing right is what allows God to continue that work. You compromising hinders what he's doing. So God is at work even when you think he isn't. So let's finish up the Bible study. We'll come back full circle how we started. The more we live by biblical principle, the less susceptible we are to bad advice. It's kind of like when you go to the store and you give them a $20 bill, You ever notice what they do? They mark it, right? It's not that they don't trust you. They're just making sure it's really what it should be. And so we look at things in life. Is this real? And real means, is this line up with the Bible? Well, if it's not, then I don't want it. You take your fake $20 bill and go somewhere else. And so the more we live by biblical principle, the less susceptible we are to bad advice. We judge everything by what the Bible says. Doesn't matter how much they, air quotes, care about us. It matters what the Bible says. Now watch this. I'm going to throw you a little bit of a curveball. We're going to look at one more scripture before we get done. The more we are living by our lust and pride, the more susceptible we are to bad advice. When we say lust, mostly we think of sexual lust, but that's just part of it. That's why I talk about the bigger house. That's lust. The bigger garage. That's lust. The newer car. That's lust. None of those things are wrong in themselves, but it's wrong to live for those, to desire those, to crave those. That's what gets us in trouble. And the more we are living by lust and pride, the more susceptible we are to bad advice, because we're not living by biblical principle. Let me show you one more verse. James chapter 4, if you will. James 4. James 4. I tend to either turn too many pages one way or the other way. James 4. Look with me in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the answer. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So the answer is that we don't live by what we want and what we think we got to have, or our pride and how people should treat me. We live by the principles of God's word, trusting him to provide what he thinks is best for us. So the solution isn't to figure out what is bad advice as much as to live by biblical principle. That's really the solution. The solution isn't, what could all the bad advice be? Well, there are gazillions. That's not what we do. Is we go to the Bible and say, this is all the way I'm going to live and nothing else. That narrows it down quite a bit. Which means any advice contrary to those principles found in the Bible is by definition bad advice. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help